You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
So we're going to continue in our study of Philippians. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. There's a number of things that we would note entering back into this. One, Paul loves this church dearly. He is over and over again pointing them to rejoice, pointing them to joy. He loves this group of people. And we see it, it's just overflowing in his language. If we slow down and we look at how he talks about them and how he talks to them, we see the apostle cares about this group of people. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. We read, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Now look at all of the tender words. Look at all of the encouraging words. First of all, brothers. This is a fellowship. These are people. These are fellow believers in Christ. And he says, I love you. I long for you. You are my joy and crown. One of these days when I stand before the Savior, your success, your faithfulness, that will be my joy and that will be my crown. And he says, stand firm. Now, this is a charge. This is an exhortation. He's saying stand firm because, let's be honest, sometimes it's hard to stand firm. Even when you find yourself in an oasis, even when you find yourself in a place of peace, the reality is the storms of life, the winds of life are going to blow. Trees are going to bend double over. Life is not always easy. You have probably already learned that, whether you're young or old. There are storms in life. And Paul, his critical phrase of his theology, in the Lord, he says, stand firm in the Lord. That's how you can stand firm in a challenging world. It's his consistent phrase. And now what he's going to do is he moves into the next verses. We're going to move into this chapter that has one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. But I want us to understand the context in which it is said. So we're going to go slowly. We're going to look now at verses 2 and 3. This church that he's encouraging to stand firm, guess what? They've got conflict. Look at verse 2 with me. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." I had to practice those names. Euodia and Syntyche. These two women in the church. I want you to notice what he says. It's a very short phrase. I entreat you. I plead with you. He says it twice. I entreat Euodia. I entreat Syntyche. I beg you. I plead with you. And notice what he pleads for them. Agree, and there's this phrase again, in the Lord. You've got common ground. You're in Christ. I think he's saying to them, you've got a whole lot more in common than you differ on. Verse 3, he says, yes, and I ask you also, true companion. He's reaching out to another member of the church. He says, help them. Help them to agree in the Lord. I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have, look at what they've done. They have labored side by side with me, with the apostle, in the gospel together, with Clement and the rest of my fellow co-laborers, whose names are in the book of life. These two women are faithful believers, not just believers, but they've worked with none other than the Apostle Paul in the spreading of the gospel. He values them. And he says, I want you to agree in the Lord. Now, a number of commentators pointed out a significant thing. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't write this letter and say, Euodia, you're right. Syntyche's wrong. Straighten it out. He doesn't do that. Look at what he says. He doesn't even address the issue. The Apostle Paul doesn't address the issue. This is a man who never shrunk back from something that was significant. He never pulled back from a theological bad teaching or something that was going astray. He would always lean into it. He would always face it forward. All throughout his letters, he confronts false teaching. But here he says, I want you to agree in the Lord. I wonder what they were arguing about. I wonder if it was theological. I wonder if it was cultural. Maybe it was personal. Maybe they just rubbed each other the wrong way. He points them to common ground in the Lord. There's that phrase, that key phrase in Paul's theology. You know, when I came to this church those 2.5 decades or so ago, there was a phrase that I learned. I don't think I'd ever heard it before. It's not original to any of the teachers here. It's been around for a while, but it's this. In the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. I want you to think about these two categories. There are some things that are essential. There are some things that we don't budge on. And the Apostle Paul, he never would shrink back. If somebody were to oppose the gospel of Christ, the Apostle Paul was the first one to jump in the ring. There are things that we don't budge on. There are things that are essential. But there are some things that believers who love the Lord, who love Scripture, they actually disagree on. Now, I'm not going to try to go through a comprehensive list of things that we would call essential or even go through a comprehensive list of examples of non-essentials, but I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Something that would be essential, the death, the bodily death and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If those two women had been arguing about that, do you think Paul would have just said, hey, y'all need to agree in the Lord? No. He would have called out the person that was teaching something false. What about that? What about the deity of Christ? Do you think they were arguing about that? No. But also include the virgin birth. He was God. He was always God. He was eternal. What about Paul's main thing in his gospel? We're saved by grace through faith, not by works of the law. I don't think they were arguing about that. It's very interesting he doesn't tell us what they're arguing about. He says, agree in the Lord. You have common ground. And he points them to that. Wonder what they were arguing about. Do you know there are churches that disagree on how often you should observe the Lord's Supper? They love the Scriptures, they love the Lord, but they have difference in thoughts on that. What about eschatology, the study of end times? There are good, Bible-loving, Jesus-loving people that have different views about what the end times will look like. And I would think in those areas, while we would say they're important, are they essential? I think the Apostle Paul is dealing with some people that are fussing and arguing about something that's important, but it certainly doesn't seem to be in that essential category. And he says, you have common ground. I got that phrase from a commentary by Chuck Swindoll, where he's writing about this section. I'm going to read through a paragraph of it. I want you to see what he says. He says this, and what is that common ground? The statement that Paul makes includes the answer. Look, live in harmony in the Lord. Just as we are to stand firm in Him, so we are to find agreement in Him. Both sides need to make Him their focus. If a solution is ever going to be found, did you catch that? If a solution is ever going to be found, it is as if the apostle of grace is saying this. It's important that both release their grudges, state their forgiveness, and adopt the same attitude as their Lord when He unselfishly came from heaven to earth to be our Savior. Only then will there be renewed harmony. Only when we seek common ground in Christ. Not compromise on the essentials. Not a compromise on the moral truth. Paul never would have shrunk back from that. But you know, we can disagree on important things and still have unity. Unity is not uniformity. We can have unity in the essentials and we can have liberty in the non-essentials. But you know what unity requires? That's why Chuck Swindoll pointed him to Christ. It requires humility. Arrogance, pride, those things will destroy unity every time. To that instruction, Paul has more to say. Look with me now, and let's read verses 4-7. Now, this passage, this is the passage from Philippians that you may be most familiar with, but I want you to catch today that it's in the context of a church that's in conflict. Look at verse 4 with me. He's still saying this to that church. Rejoice, and there's his phrase again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, oh, that's a good word. We're going to come back to that. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Does conflict make you anxious? It does me. I think Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what you have in common. Recognize that there's a bigger story, there's a bigger picture, and that oftentimes the people that you're arguing with, oftentimes the people that you're fussing with, you're going to be with them for eternity. We might as well start getting along now. We're stuck with each other. And that's a good thing. The Apostle Paul uses that word in the ESV. It's translated reasonableness. Your translation might say gentleness, but I think reasonableness, oh, I think he nails it there. I want to show you what that word means in the Greek. Here it is. It's epikeis. Look at what it says. Not insisting on every right of letter of law or custom. And look at the words. Yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant. And these are the stepping stones. Reasonableness, rejoicing, celebrating the things that we have in common. These are stepping stones to that amazing thing he talks about, a peace that surpasses understanding. Did you know that word understanding? It has the idea of reasoning, of psychological faculty, and what he has just said, you can't figure this out. When a person has this kind of peace, it's not a formula that they follow. This is a gift from God. I want you to imagine a peace that can give you actual rest. Imagine a community, diverse, differences of opinions on important things, and yet they treat each other with such grace and such love. Instead of always attacking, look at what he says to do. Pray about everything. You know, one of the things I was thinking through is, what would it look like for me to turn over to the Lord all those people that I think are wrong? I think he's saying, pray about everything. In those things that are not essential, can you turn them over to the Lord? Where is our faith? Where is our humility? This peace that gives rest. Rest. What a good word. I've got a quote that's on my computer screen. I look at it every day. It says, when we are at rest, meaning in Christ, when we are at rest, we have nothing to prove, nothing to defend, nothing to achieve. There's a deep sense of rest, and it offers a spaciousness that people are naturally drawn into. They feel safe. Imagine a community of diverse people that have disagreements, even on important things, but they're so gracious and so loving, and someone walks by and they see, look at those different people, look at how they disagree, but they love one another. They're gracious with one another. They have space for one another. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty and grace. Have you taken time to think through what your non-negotiables are? What are the essentials of the doctrine? It's a good exercise. Think through your personal categories. What are the hills that you will die on? And what are the ones where you can just pray about them? Say, Lord, this brother, this sister, I don't know why they're thinking that way or acting that way or saying those things, but it's not an essential. What would it look like to pray for them? Now, please don't hear me say that we take teaching lightly. Every Wednesday night right now, we have a series called The Doctrines of Grace. We're walking through some of the key elements of our doctrinal statement. We take the scripture very seriously. These things that I'm talking about, I'm not talking about the essential things. I'm not talking about moral compromise. I'm talking about things that aren't the liberty. Paul says to them, he doesn't even call out what it is. He says, agree in the Lord. You've got more in common than you don't have in common. Unity is not uniformity. It's okay. It's okay to disagree, even on important things. We have common ground in Christ. We can allow other people to be different. Verse 6, Paul says, pray about everything, allowing the Spirit to work, placing people in the hands of God, having faith that He will work, and then we can achieve that amazing thing. Look at that, an unexplainable peace, not based on circumstances, not based on logic. It's just, there's just peace. What a wonderful thing. And now Paul is going to move and he's going to give them some practical advice. He's going to say, think about this, and he's going to say, do this. So look with me at verse 8. Coming out of that great place where he talks about a peace that surpasses understanding, he says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, and notice what he says, think about these things. Think. The Greek word there has the idea of ponder, consider, dwell on. What would it look like if we started looking for the common ground, the things that we both love, the things that we appreciate, the things that we share in common? Rather than focusing on all of our differences, what if we focused on the key thing, and the key thing is Christ Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who died for our sins, who was bodily resurrected? If we can say that we are united in the essentials of who He is, these other things will work themselves out. They may require difficult conversations. They may require times where you even bring a mediator in, like Paul invited his true companion to come in and talk with these women in their dispute. There may be tough conversations, but we have so much in common. Paul says, think about those things. Think about Jesus. And then he comes to that last verse in our section today, verse 9, and he's going to tell them to do something. Look at what he says. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice. That's a do word. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. These churches that Paul wrote to, he spent some time with them, and they heard his teaching. They saw his lifestyle. There was a church, the Corinthian church. They had a lot of issues. If you've ever read much about the Corinthian church, they had all kinds of strife, all kinds of problems. And he said a couple of things to them that I think are important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there's this passage. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. Now here's what he's leading into. This is going to be the passage where Paul says, I became all things to all people. Now he's not saying I compromised all of my morals. He's not saying I compromised on the essentials. No, he's saying when I could extend liberty, when I could extend grace, I did. He would eat with Gentiles. He would eat what they would eat. When he was with the Jews, he would sit with them and celebrate with them. He did not play a hypocrite. He was honest about who he was, but he tried to allow there to be liberty. Into that same church, the Corinthian church, he heard another rumor about conflict. He heard that there were lawsuits. Look at what he says to them in chapter 6. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat to you. Why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Reasonableness. Your neighbor stole your lawnmower and you go to the same church. Are you going to go to war? No, let him have the lawnmower. Why not suffer wrong rather than besmirch the name of Christ and the unity of Christ? Why not let something go? Why not just extend forgiveness to them that you've had extended to you? Paul says it would be better to do that than to bring shame on the name of Christ. And I think a passage in Colossians where he encapsulates all of this idea of what we're to be known for, what our attitude is to be. He says this in Colossians, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Notice, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. There's a good statement. You know why he says that? Because sometimes we've got to bear with one another. bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We're in Christ. We're going to be together for all eternity. What is our focus? What is our priority? There's a passage of Scripture, as I conclude, that I want to draw you to. I don't know that I have a life verse, but this is certainly a verse that I draw life from. I shared it a few weeks ago. And I'm going to ask you to do something this week. I'm going to ask you to go and read through Matthew 11:28-30, and let me read it to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm so fascinated with this passage, and you know why? It's the one place in the Gospels where Jesus tells us what he's like. You know what else? This is a written invitation to each and every one of you as image bearers, as people who are in Christ. He is saying, come to me. Here's your assignment, if you should choose to accept it. This week, get out a pad of paper, get out your computer, write it in your phone, but make a response to this invitation. I bet you've been invited to parties or weddings or showers for a baby, and sometimes you have to make a response. Respond to this invitation in writing. Jesus has said to you, come to me. Come with your heavy burdens. Come with those things that weigh you down. Maybe in your invitation, you would even explain to him, this is why I'm weary and heavy laden. I'm weary and heavy laden because of the discord in my marriage. I'm weary and heavy laden because of my own sin, my own arrogance, mistakes of the past, my own insecurities. What do you have that's making you weary and heavy laden? Tell him. He's invited you to come. He's invited you to come and talk to him. You see, Euodia and Syntyche, Paul says, don't you remember Jesus? Don't you remember what he did for you? He loves you. He's invited you to come close and come near. You've got way more in common, including your flaws and your need for forgiveness and your hope of a future where your Savior will work a number of these things out. A yoke, his way of life that we're invited to. What would it look like to say, Lord, I want your way of life? What would it look like to say, I'd like to have an easy yoke, which means well-fitted? What would it look like to say, Lord, I'd like to have a heart like yours, humble and gentle? Would you take that assignment this week? I'm going to do it myself. I've got a few days off this week. I've had some PTO planned for months, and I'm going to take a pad of paper or do it on my computer, and I'm going to put that verse there, and I'm going to write my response out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who came to earth as a man, and he broadcast this invitation to you and to me. How will you respond? And how many things would be solved if we set our eyes on him as our common ground? My prayer for our church is that we would recognize that we have common ground. We differ on a lot of things. Church conflict is not new. We're going to always have differences of opinions on certain things, but we have Jesus in common. So let us set our eyes on him.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.